We're going to go to a minor prophet in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, and read a few verses here. I appreciate Brother Greg and Brother Maynard stepping in, and actually Brother Greg on Sunday, and Brother Maynard as well. They didn't have much time. I didn't get the call back from Brother Aaron Roberts that he just wasn't physically able to get here. I didn't get the call until Friday afternoon from him, which meant that that's short notice. For preachers, that's short notice. You need more time than that, but anyway, appreciate them stepping in and ministering in our absence. Habakkuk, the Old Testament. Maybe you found it by now. It's a minor prophet. We know that the minor prophets, that doesn't mean that they're not important. It just means that their message is short, concise, but usually great impact, great power. And that's true of the message here in the book of Habakkuk. We're going to read the third chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Then I'm also going to read verses 18 and 19. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Now that word, Shigionoth, it means put to music. It means a prayer put to music. Actually, it means put to lively music. It's really what the word means. So it's interesting that this would be a prayer that really seems pretty somber, but instead it's put to lively music. It's for worship. Amen. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And then down to verse 18 of the same chapter. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine hind places, high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Closing out the song, the prayer that was a song of the prophet Habakkuk. Now this prophet was a prophet during a space of time, a number of years, actually decades, that had different kinds of leadership. He started off in the reign of King Josiah. You remember him? He was an 8-year-old boy that became king, and which seems unbelievable, but yet by the time he was age 16, Josiah began to make unbelievable changes and reforms in all of Judah. Josiah was like a bright light in the midst of all of the darkness of that particular time. Josiah, when he was 16 years old, he started making all these unbelievable changes, spiritual changes. Leadership, it really matters, doesn't it? Leadership matters. And in Josiah's case, when he stepped on the scene, it was a dark time. It was a rebellious time. It was a time of idolatry. And he began to tear down the idols. 16 years old, he begins to tear down the idols. He begins to cut down the high places. And he orders the reestablishing of worship in the temple. The temple's in terrible disarray and has been neglected. And so as the workers are there in the temple, cleaning and preparing and repairing, they come across a copy of the law of God. They bring it to this young king, and he has it read in his hearing. When he hears the word of the Lord, Josiah hears the word of the Lord, and the Bible says that he rends his clothes. He tears his clothes. He is so overwhelmed with grief because he recognizes how far they are away from the law of God. how far that their nation has slipped away from the Lord. And so he ripped his clothes. He tore his clothes when he heard the message of God's word. It had that kind of an effect upon him. So you can see that Josiah was a king, even though he was a young man and a young king with a great deal of responsibility for a young man, yet he was a young man that was responding to God. He was responding to the Lord. He's like this bright spot in the midst of all of this decay and destruction and rebellion and the nation that's going further and further away from God. Yet God raised up Josiah and the revival under Josiah was one of the greatest revival in all of Israel's history. Praise God. As again, I'll say, leadership matters. It makes a difference. After Josiah is gone, then there's about four kings. And remember, Habakkuk is a prophet under Josiah. And then he continues his ministry under these four kings that succeed him. And it's only a span of about 20 years. The next king after him only lasts about 3 months. And then he's taken off the scene. The next king then lasts, I think it's about 8 years, and then he's gone. And the next king, about 6 months, and then he's gone. And then finally, the king just before Babylon comes in and destroys them, this fourth king. So this is a span of probably 20 years or less, that in that span of time, things have already decayed. Things have already turned so far. Even though the revival under Josiah was so powerful and amazing, yet all it took was these four kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord. All of them. One of them, this last one, I think his name was Zedekiah. He was the worst and the most evil king. He was so evil that if he saw the wife of another man, he would just kill the man so that he could have that wife. He would take as many wives as he wanted to. He was ruthless. He was evil. He was a wicked man. So much so that Jeremiah had prophesied that that king would not see a funeral, that he would be a proper, honorable funeral for a king. And the Bible says that his body was thrown up against a wall, and it was the most disgraceful, horrible death. Now, that's the kind of tragic things that this man Habakkuk is dealing with. He's dealing with some really difficult times. He sees Judah and this great revival under Josiah, and then he sees under his sons and his grandsons, he sees the decline and the horribleness of the situation in that in the nation. And that then kind of gives you some insight into why that Josiah says the things that he does, or why that Habakkuk says the things that he does. First of all, in chapter 1. First of all, he's saying, Lord, how long? It says, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He was a prophet who carried the load of the nation in good times and in bad times. He cared about the direction of the nation. He saw all of it. He saw it at its best, and now he sees it at its worst in his lifetime. And his prayer is, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I think that a lot of people, a lot of Christians in present day times right now are asking the Lord, Lord, we have prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed. And we're dealing with some of the most difficult, challenging times that we've ever faced as a nation. I'm not saying as challenging as some of the early times. I'm talking about revolution and all of that. But I'm saying right now we are dealing with a lot of situations. We really are. I was just thinking about America and the conditions that we're facing right now. As far as natural disasters, to the south, it's been incredible, all that's going on. In the northeast, the same is true. On the west coast, they've completely shut down all of the national parks in the state of California because of the wildfires that are there. So across the country, we're facing some natural disasters that are really pretty unbelievable. We're facing the humiliation and the embarrassment of what's happened in Afghanistan and all of that. And so our nation is dealing with a lot of sad and difficult things. 13 soldiers that died. And the nation is grieving because of all of these things that are happening in our land. And we've prayed. We've been praying here at the church for over a year. And we started last year in July, the first weekend. We were praying primarily for our country and for a revival and a return to the Lord. And have you ever prayed the prayer and then thought, Lord, how long is this going to go on? And all those things that I mentioned, I didn't even mention the fact that we've been under the cloud of this pandemic now for a year and a half. And all that has affected us on a national level. And so, have you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed? That's really what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, I've prayed and I've carried this burden. I've prayed and prayed. But Lord, how long? How long? When will you change things? And have you ever been in that situation where you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and it seems like that God is silent in all the things that you're dealing with? Verse 3, there in chapter 1, he says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. He was just saying the law is not, it's not being effective. It seems powerless, even the law of God. It doesn't seem like, it seems like that evil is winning. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, it just seems like that evil has the upper hand. And evil is winning in this battle. For the wicked doth compass about the righteousness. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And all of this that we're facing as a nation, and then the overriding spiritual impact of that upon churches, upon Christians, upon the work of God and the people of God all over this nation and around the world, all these things. Surely we are living in some pretty serious times. And this prophet is saying, Lord, when are you going to rescue us? Lord, how long? How long? Notice verse 4. Behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. He said, I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's not going to be like you expected. Amen. I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's going to be an unexpected answer. You're not going to see or understand what I'm doing or why I am doing. So I'll just insert this right here that God is working. He is answering prayer. He is moving. And he is going to fulfill his promise. And it may not be and likely won't be in the way that you expect him to do that. But yet he gave the prophet Habakkuk this wonderful promise. I'm working and you can depend upon me to work in these very difficult times. So what do you do? What do you do when you don't see the answers you want to see? What do you do when you don't see the miracles the way that you want to see? Then, well, chapter 2, Habakkuk shows what his response is. Your response is to do what he did, or just to throw up your hands and quit. Just to give up and to lose heart and to lose your faith and your confidence in God. But in chapter 2, he describes the way that he responded. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The answer that they received was that captivity was going to come, and the Babylonians were going to come in and were going to steal them away from Israel, from Judah, from Jerusalem, and take them into captivity. And God was going to use the severity of that judgment against them to awaken them and to do a work in them. We often don't want to hear an answer from God like that, do we? But a nation that is determined to go its own way, is determined to rebel against God, you can be sure that God is working and God will deal with that in his own way. He said, I'm going to stand upon my watch. I'm going to wait for God's answer. I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose heart. No matter how difficult, how heartbreaking, how sad that it might be, I'm going to wait on God's answer. Amen. I'm going to stand on the watch. I'm going to wait on God's answer for God to come through. And then the scripture says that the Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tablets that he may run that readeth it. And so this message was for a generation that was to come. Write it on the tablets, clay tablets. They need to be, it needs to be big enough that if somebody is running by, they can read it. It needs to be clear. It needs to be very easily accessible to anyone to be able to see this message, because the next generation needs to see God has promised and he will fulfill that promise. Amen. I have to tell you, sometimes God's silence really bothers me. It bothers me. If I pray for a year about particular things and it doesn't seem like things are changing, I get it's a little bit difficult. It's challenging. But I think we need to take heart today and understand that this prophet Habakkuk, he was faced with similar type challenges and even worse in his day. And he said, I'm going to wait on God's answer. I'm going to watch and wait for God to answer. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what the circumstances are. I'm not going to give up on God. Amen. He says, the vision is for, verse 3, the vision is for an appointed time. Just be reminded that God does answer prayer in his own good time. Amen. I have my schedule. You have your schedule. I want God to move now. I want God to move today. I want him to change everything and turn everything around and do it right now. And no doubt many of you are just as impatient as I am. But God says, I have an appointed time. And I will work in that appointed time. Just hold on. Just believe that I'm going to complete my purpose and my desire in your life. You see, it was easy for Habakkuk like you and I. We look at things on the temporal level instead of the spiritual level. We need to look beyond what's happening to us and around us and understand that there's a big plan, a great and a glorious plan that God has for us. And we need to believe God for that. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm going to believe God for revival. And I hope that it happens in my lifetime. But if it doesn't, then I want to do everything in my power to write the vision, make it plain, so that the next generation can read it and understand God has promised to pour out his spirit. God has promised to send revival. I might not live to see it. I hope that I do. But if I do not, I need to set up a tablet, plain and easy, for the next generation to be able to read it and understand it, so that they can see that God will work. God is going to work. He's going to complete his purpose. Amen. Wait for it. Trust for it. Surely it's going to come. Amen. I know if you'll hold on to the Lord, God is going to fulfill his promise. Notice verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That's where we are. That is a very important verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul thought it was important enough that he quoted it in the book of Romans. He quoted it in the book of Galatians. He quoted it in Hebrews, if you believe that he wrote Hebrews. It was repeated in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? It means you may not see it. You may not be able to see the evidence of it, but it doesn't change the fact that you believe it. You believe it with all of your heart. The just shall live by faith. We hold on to God even though we do not see it. That's how we're living today. We're living today believing that God's in control. Even many of the things that are happening in our world and in our nation today, troubling things that are happening all around the world right now. And we can't live on what we see. We have to live on the faith that we put in our God. Amen. And that He truly is in control. Amen. I think up to this time, Habakkuk, he's living by sight. But now he realizes, I'm going to have to live by faith. I'm going to have to live by faith. I don't see the revival. I don't see the answer. I don't see the turnaround. It isn't evident to my natural senses. But Lord, I want to look through the eyes of faith, and I want to see, Lord, that you have a purpose and you have a plan and you are at work. And now we have to look to God and live by faith. Amen. That's a challenge that we're faced with when we don't know what's going to happen in the coming weeks, months, years, and things are bad now. They could get worse. Things could get much more difficult, much more challenging. That's why it's important that we get a hold of something, we get a hold of God, and that the just will only survive by faith. We put our faith and our trust in the Lord. Habakkuk had to put his trust in the Lord and live by faith, even though he saw the nation that he loved just completely disintegrating before his eyes. Each king, succeeding king. He knew that he had the memory of the great revival days under Josiah, but now he sees the nation that is going down and down and down and down. And he realizes, I'm going to go down with them if I don't get a hold of something. And so he says, the just are going to have to live by faith. We have to get a hold of God and put our confidence in the word of the Lord. Amen. And then chapter 3. This is his prayer that is a song. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech. All the things that the Lord spoke to him in chapter 1 and chapter 2, which a lot of it was not what he wanted to hear. He wanted the Lord to turn it around. He wanted a Josiah revival. But the Lord said, not yet. I have an appointed time. Not yet. But I'm doing the work. And I've had this sense in my own spirit over these last 18 months, and that God was doing many things unseen to our eyes. We don't understand all that He's doing, but yet we know, if you have faith in God, you know that God is at work. God is at work even in these times. He said, I've heard your speech. Lord, I've heard it, and I was afraid. You know, the fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. Now, fearing God is a good thing. It produces a lot of wonderful things in our life. If we can be motivated by the times that we're in, understanding God's working, and some of the ways that He's working are fearful ways, fearful things. People are concerned, oh, what about my family? What about my children? What am I going to do? And it motivates us to put our trust in the Lord, to fear God, to fear the Lord. Let me give you a few verses here. Deuteronomy 17 and 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of my life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. One of the things that produces the fear of God is when you spend time with His Word. The more you read His Word, the more you study it and meditate upon the Word of the Lord, then a newfound fear of the Lord is instilled in your heart. You have the fear of the Lord that you need to face these challenging times by the Word of the Lord. Amen.
Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The fear of the Lord will motivate you to set aside every other god, every other idol, and to serve God alone, the true and the living God alone. Job 28 and 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord accomplishes some things in us that we need accomplished in us. The fear of the Lord produces in our life wisdom and understanding that you could never have if it was not for the times that we're in right now. The fear of the Lord accomplishes many things in us. Psalm 19 and 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's this washing, cleansing effect. The fear of the Lord causes us to understand the need to cleanse our lives, to purge our lives, to be washed and cleansed from all of the filthiness and the wickedness of this world. Amen. The fear of the Lord. He said, I heard your speech and I was afraid. But the fear of the Lord accomplished things in this man of God's heart. It accomplished some things in him. One more verse, Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have to tell you, there are many things going on in our world right now that I cannot understand. It doesn't make sense to me. A lot of decisions that are made, a lot of the things that are happening in our world, confusing to me. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The way to understand and to be able to look up from the temporal, to look to the spiritual, to look to the eternal, the fear of the Lord can cause you to see things that you would not be able to see otherwise. Amen. And then he says, I heard your speech. I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. The word revive there really just means make it live. Make it live again. Revive your work in the midst of the years. He was saying, in the middle of all this mess, in the middle of all this calamity, all this heartache, all this sorrow, Lord, right in the middle of all of this, would you make your work live again? Would you revive your work? Amen. He was just saying, Lord, you're working. I don't understand it, but just keep on working and accomplish your purpose and accomplish your will and get and accomplish what you're wanting to do in us, Lord. Even if it's through difficult and challenging circumstances, Lord, we will put our trust in you and we will live by faith. We will not live by sight. We will live by faith and put our confidence in the Lord. This prophet was saying, I don't understand it, but I trust, Lord, that you're at work and that you can revive the work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He said, do your work, Lord. Revive your work. In the midst of the years, Lord, make it known. Let people see that it's you. Let people see. It's not just calamity after calamity falling on us. Let people see, Lord, your hand in all that's happening in our world today. Lord, that we could see that you're in the middle of it. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I can't tell you the number of times over the last year, year and a half, that I have prayed, Lord, oh God, have mercy upon us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But Lord, this nation, have mercy upon America. Have mercy upon the American churches. Have mercy upon us, Lord, as people of God, men and women and families. Lord, have mercy upon us. Don't give us what we deserve, but Lord, show mercy to us. And help us, Lord, in this nation. And when we cry out for mercy, I believe that God will hear. I believe that he will hear and he will answer. Amen. I think we can all say, Lord, we don't understand what you're doing, but we want you to do it. We want you to keep doing it because we trust you. We trust you. And we're going to live by faith in the middle of all the mess of our world that we're in right now. We're just going to keep trudging along. We're going to be faithful, Lord. We are not going to lose heart. We're not going to give up. As difficult as it may get, we're just going to keep holding on to you, Lord. Revive your work, Lord. In the midst of these years, in the middle of all of the mess, Lord, revive your work, Lord. Make your work known, Lord. Let people be able to see the hand of God is at work, Lord. Show mercy, Lord, to our church and to our people and to our nation, Lord, even though we do not deserve it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So here is a prophet who saw the days of revival, then he sees the days of decline. And through it all, he does not give up. Praise God. Hallelujah. He don't give up. He just keeps on pressing. He stands in the watchtower and he waits on God. He just keeps waiting upon the Lord and believing that God is going to come through in his own good time. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the wonderful example in your word. Truly, we are living in very, very difficult times. But Lord, we're not overwhelmed by these things. We're looking to you. We are not looking to temporal things, to the things that are seen. But Lord, we want to see the unseen. We want to see your mighty hand. Lord, you pour out your Holy Spirit upon so many during these times. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah.